Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is taken from this morning's parable. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." They threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and he said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush them." The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So far the text. Sometimes things happen in our life that we have trouble really understanding what's happening, because until we find out the source of what leads to the thing that's happening. When I was in my fourth year in college, I was really struggling to have enough credits to graduate with all my friends. That was kind of my goal. We were all going to go to the seminary at the same time. But when I transferred from one Concordia to the other, there's a whole bunch of credits didn't go over. I don't know why, but that's just the way it was. So there's this one professor helped me out. He let me do four independent studies on historical topics, and at the end of these, all this research, I had to write like 40 to 50, page papers for him. It was all on like 19th century German theologians, really boring stuff. Look up Wellhausen sometimes. It'll put you to sleep. I'm telling you, it's just horrible stuff. I still have the paper, by the way, if you ever have trouble sleeping. Of course, now I've never written a paper that long, and I had to write four of them in a quarter. So I came up with what I thought was a good idea. I typed all of the paper on notepad paper that's smaller than 9x11. Okay. Problem is, there are lines in that. That didn't look good. But I figured all I have to do is take it to the library and run it through the copier machine, and guess what? Those lines disappeared. And when I got done with it, I thought, yeah, I got a 40-page paper here. Yeah, but the margins were like 2 inches on each side and on the top and bottom. I mean, it was just like a little. Well, I turned it in, and I had no idea what was going to happen. When I went up to get my diploma, nobody stopped me. So I was like, okay, I got past that hurdle. And then at my party, I remember in downtown St. Paul at the Embassy Suites, my mom and dad had a bunch of people over there, and guess who comes walking in? This professor. Turns out he was a friend of my parents from years ago. Never knew that. And he gave me my papers in front of my parents, and they were all A's. It was so exciting. And I was so confused. I mean, how could these be A's? Doesn't he see what I was doing here? Well, then, of course, it made sense because of who he was. First of all, liked my parents. That helped. And he also liked me. And he also realized, that the church needs pastors, so we got to let them go. Okay? But you see, out of context, none of it made sense. But when I understood the author of what had taken place, then I understood it. It's that way with today's parable. This parable is about the owner of a vineyard, and we would often, if you look at descriptions on this parable, it's often called the parable of the wicked vine dressers. We tend to focus more on them. In Jesus' day, they would have focused much more on the landowner and what he did, and especially the personality that he had that led him to do the thing he did in the end. The Greek word for this is, it's very long, and it's also very hard to translate that word into English. There really is no equivalent. You have to take a whole bunch of words and put them together. So the kind of virtue that he has is made up of patience and kindness and love and grace. What this word really represents of this man is it's a person who is in a position of power and is able to exact justice and vengeance on somebody. He's able to do it, and he can do it, and he should do it, but he doesn't. An equivalent of this in the Old Testament would be with David before he became king. When Saul's hunting him down in the wilderness, twice David had an opportunity to kill Saul, and he could have got away with it. He had the power, he had the opportunity, but he decided not to. This is the virtue of the owner. Now, to understand why Jesus tells this parable, we look at the context. Just prior to this, Jesus has entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and then he cleanses the temple, and in doing so, he disrupts the sacrifices that are taking place. He disrupts the traffic that's going on. People were using this part of the temple courtyard as a shortcut from the lower city to the upper city. And he was also, worst of all, disrupting the business that was important to the Sanhedrin, to the chief priest and his family, because this was their cash cow. This is what made them rich, the commerce that's going on in the temple. So they're not big fans of Jesus after that day. And yet, what does Jesus do? He comes right back the next couple days to the same place. Now, they can't arrest him. They'd love to, but they can't. There's too many people, and too many people want to listen to Jesus and believe in Jesus and trust in Jesus. So they have to find another way, and that is to question Jesus. And so everybody in the leadership of the Jewish people questioned him. Every single aspect. You have the Pharisees, you have the Sadducees, you have the chief priests, you have the Herodians. Everybody is taking a shot after Jesus, and they can't win. So finally, after being questioned so much, Jesus asks them a question that they can't answer. John the Baptist, his baptism, is it from God or man? And they don't want to answer. And so he goes, well, if you don't answer me, I'm not going to answer you anymore. Then he hits him with his parable. Now, the parable is about an owner of a vineyard who lives, as was often the case back then, did not live on the property, lived away from it, but would rent it out to workers. So again, these people do not own the vineyard. They're renting, and they owe something when it's harvest time back to the owner. Harvest time comes. He sends a servant, three actually, to get this harvest, and the first one is abused, and the violence escalates from there until finally the third guy is actually wounded and thrown out of the vineyard. Then the owner of the vineyard says, what shall I do? Well, everybody back then knew exactly what he should do, legally, rightfully. They probably even knew of some circumstances where this had happened. And the owner of the vineyard would hire a private army of some kind, go down there, and at best for them, he would arrest them. Otherwise, he'd kill them, and he had every right to do so. This is what they knew he would do. They even have an example of this in their religious beliefs. The Midrash is a book. It's kind of like a commentary of the Old Testament that was written, I don't know, 300-400 years before Jesus was born. And it kind of adds things to try to fill in the blank spaces of Scripture. One of the interesting things is right after the ninth plague in Egypt, if you read in the book of Exodus, ninth plague was darkness. After that plague, Pharaoh talks to Moses and he says, fine, okay, I say it, uncle, you and the rest of the people, even the women and the children, you can all go to your mountain and worship your God. The only thing is you have to leave your flocks behind. And Moses says, no, our flocks go with us too. And then Pharaoh says, fine. Then it says that God hardened his heart, and he says, then no one's going. And I don't want to ever see your face again. And then the Midrash adds that at that point, silently, God told Moses about the 10th plague. And God basically said, Moses, I sent you, my servant, to Pharaoh, to get justice for my people, and that didn't work, so I am coming myself. And that's the 10th plague. That's what they expect to happen in this parable. And it's interesting, this parable is based on an actual parable in the Old Testament. It's based on Isaiah chapter 5. Jesus would do that. He would take parables from the Old Testament and then tweak them a little bit and change them. In Isaiah chapter 5, you have a parable of a vineyard and an owner, and he sends his servants to bring the crop in, and they say, there is no crop. And then he says, go destroy the vineyard. Now, in that case, the vineyard, as is always the case in the Old Testament, represented God's people, Israel. You see how he tweaks it now. The judgment here is not against the vineyard, is it? It's against the tenants. And the tenants are who? They're not just the chosen people of Israel. They're the people who have been chosen to care for the people of Israel, the religious leaders. So what is this guy going to do? He does the absolutely unheard of thing, and he says, well, now I will send my son. And it's interesting. Here it says, I will send my son. Perhaps they will respect him. Actually, in Greek, if you read that, it says, perhaps they will be ashamed in his presence. And there's actually a case of this happening in not too distant a history. The king of Jordan found out that there was going to be a military coup against him, and he was going to be killed, and someone else was going to take over the government. He even found out where these guys were meeting, all these generals. And so he hopped in his helicopter, and he flew over there, and he said to the helicopter pilot, if you hear gunshots, you leave. He went down a couple floors, walked in the room, and there he is, right in the middle of all the people conspiring against him. And he says, I don't want you to do this. Because if you do this, it's going to cause a civil war. It's going to cause all kinds of death and destruction, and our nation may never recover from this. So if you're intent on doing this, just kill me now. And all of the people were filled with shame at what they had done. And they repented of what they had done and swore their loyalty to the king. This is what the owner of the vineyard is hoping for. That by sending his son, they will be shamed at what they did. Now, the problem with these tenants is they have no shame. And so now at a distance off, they say, hey, what are we going to do? We got an idea. We're going to drag this guy out of the vineyard and kill him. And the reason why they got to take him out of the vineyard is if they spill his blood in the vineyard, the land becomes unclean. And they have plans for the land, right? Because once they kill the heir, now it's all theirs. How in the world they got that idea, I have no idea, okay? It just does not work that way, but that's their master plan. And now Jesus comes with the last question. Now, what do you think this guy's going to do next? And they all know. But seemingly, no one says anything, so Jesus has to kind of fill everything in. He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, surely not. Now, who's saying surely not? It's not the people. They know that Jesus isn't talking about them. It's the scribes and the Sanhedrin, the chief priests that they're talking to. These are the people who say, heavens forbid, never let something like that happen. And that because then it says what? Then he looked directly at them. And he said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush them. If you read Psalm 118, especially like the 6 or 7 or 8 verses prior to verse 22, which is this one, it sounds a lot like Palm Sunday. And Jesus says, basically, that's taken place. Psalm 118 has been fulfilled in me, and these words, this description is me. Now, what the Father did in sending his Son in the parable is linked clearly with God sending his Son Jesus to this world. And it makes no sense that either one of them would do this. And yet it does make a lot of sense when we understand the source of this kind of grace and mercy and patience. This is a parable about our sin and rebellion. It's a parable about God's love. It's a parable about Jesus' sacrifice. But I think more than anything else, it's a parable about this virtue of God. This virtue of patience and kindness and love and forgiveness. This is the foundation upon which our lives are built. This kind of grace is what opens our eyes to see our salvation in Jesus Christ our Savior and open our ears to hear him calling us his child and believing it. I pray that God continues to give us a very clear faith as we see the foundation of our salvation is an incredible act of love done by the Father and by his Son. In Jesus' name, amen.